Are you feeling encouraged or discouraged? Both or?
Who said terrible? Did somebody say terrible?
Pardon me? You have felt guilty? Well, you know, a little bit of guilt's a good thing. And the main thing is, what do we do with it? Do we let it eat us or do we let it lead us? That's the thing. We don't want it to eat us. We want it to lead us. Lead us to the Lord. You know, Paul felt real guilty in Romans chapter 7. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" They let it lead him. And he said, "Oh, I thank God that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can all be redeemed." But, you know, the problem that we have in many churches today is we're so busy preaching the love of Jesus, we don't preach the sin-hating Jesus. You know what I mean? Yes, God is love. But God is also a God who hates sin. And, you know, it's sometimes it's tough to strike a right balance. And I hope that we have here, because I don't want anyone to become discouraged by any stretch of the imagination. Because Jesus wants to lead us to see our need of a Savior. And what is the Laodicean condition? We think we're all right. Man, we are on the road. You know, I was reading the other night in Desire of Ages, I think it is, where we're told that Nicodemus thought that just because he was a Jew, he was on the way to heaven. And he was shocked. He was shocked when Jesus looked at him and said, "You must be born again." Now, should he have known what that meant? Absolutely. That's why Jesus said, "Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" He should have known what it meant to be born again. But what was Nicodemus' problem? He was thinking in the literal realm instead of the spiritual realm. Many of us are so concerned with the letter that we're not keeping the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Because only through the Spirit can we obey what God wants us to do. What was the take-home message last night? If we allow God to help us, that's the key. If we allow God to help us meet the conditions, the promise is done. I remember years ago, I was at Loma Linda, and there was a precious man there named Chris. Chris was a brand new Seventh-day Adventist. He had been an arms dealer. He sold arms to Muammar Gaddafi, to Idi Amin, to all these third world country terrorist guys. And he said, if they could pay me, I'd give them the arms. And he was a multimillionaire until he gave his heart to the Lord, and he was an arms dealer. And he was sitting there at Loma Linda University Church with all of us one day, and we were all talking, you know, theorizing, postulating about the plan of salvation. And we were all giving our ins and outs and this and that. And, you know, Chris was kind of looking at us and he said, "You know," he said, "I know I'm a brand new Christian. I know I'm a brand new Seventh-day Adventist. But," he said, "I think you guys are making it a little bit too hard." We all went, "Oh, hard? No, we're not." He said, "Oh, yeah, you are." He said, "Look, here's the way salvation works the way I see it. If I put myself in God's hands, and say, 'God, you call the shots.' And if I keep myself in God's hands, if I'm not saved, it's God's fault." Was he right? Absolutely he's right. Is salvation simple? It's winning with God. Salvation is simple. It's arguing with God until God wins the argument. Is that simple? The problem is, we don't let God win. We want to tell God we know more than He does. Okay, one take-home message. Who had another take-home message last night? I'm sorry? Don't be fickle. Yeah, that's right. What's the definition of fickle? Fickle is someone who feels one way one day and exactly the opposite way the next day for no good reason. That's fickle. Okay, I think the take-home message that I got last night, and I didn't think I would get this just happened as I was speaking. The take-home message that I got last night was that if we have been redeemed, we will be different. If we have given our hearts to God, we will be different. true? We want to be the kingdom of priests. We want to be the holy people, but we want to be, what's the other one? Royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a holy people, but we don't want to be peculiar. But God says He wants us to be peculiar. Why? Why? Remember what we said last night? Why does God want us to be peculiar? Because it reminds us who we are. It reminds us who we are. And the true-hearted people in the other churches or in the world, when they look at us and they see something different, they want it. I'm going to tell you about a trip we took once. We were coming back from Loma Linda. We'd been out there doing meetings. And, you know, it's really interesting. Vicki, my wife, she's the health director for Michigan Conference. She does a lot of research. And she's always in the medical literature doing research. And she found a study in one of the medical journals saying you're at greater risk of dying from airplane food than from an airplane crash. And we had been on an airplane for several weeks traveling around, and we were sick and tired of the airplane food. And I said to Vic, I said, Vic, look, let's get good vegetarian food on the way home. Not like this plastic vegetarian food they have on the airplanes. You know, the vegetarian food on airplanes is really bad. Really bad. And so we went into the Seder Brothers there on Anderson Street in Loma Linda, and we got all the stuffs for the favorite Adventist meal. What's the favorite Adventist meal? Hey, first meal in heaven is going to be haystacks. So, you don't like haystacks? Have you been baptized yet? Oh, we got to talk to you, son. So, we got haystacks. We got avocados, and we got the refried beans without lard, and we got the baked chips, and we had all the things, you know, tomatoes and coleslaw and everything we needed for good haystacks. We got on the airplane. Does that surprise you? Coleslaw? Corinne says, coleslaw on haystacks? That's the Italian version, okay? That's all right. So we got on the airplane, and they started getting the food out, and it was we were on a DC-10, I believe, so it was Gina, Vicki, Anthony, Isle, me. And we started eating. And you know, when you eat God's way, you can eat. You can really eat. You know what I'm saying? And we piled the stuff on, and the stewardess is walking down the cart, pushing, you know, she's got all the cadavers loaded in that cart there that she's serving to the people. And she's walking down the aisle, and she goes, did we give you that? And Vicki said, no, this is a haystack. And she said, well, where did you get that? Vicki said, well, we brought it with us. Well, what is it? She said, well, you know, she started saying what it was, and the stewardess sat down on the edge of the, you know, on the arm, and she says, well, why do you eat that way? And we got started, we talked to that lady for 40 minutes. She was telling us about her PMS and about this problem and that problem, and her skin was dry and she couldn't think straight and all these things. And all of a sudden she went, oh, I got to get back to work. I've been here for 40 minutes. And she took out, well, before she left, we gave her Steps to Christ and a little cookbook. About 5 minutes later, another stewardess came up. You don't even eat meat? She'd never seen us before. We said, no, we talked to her for 15 minutes, gave her Steps to Christ and a cookbook. A few minutes later, another stewardess came out. Do you guys eat cheese? And I said, we said, no, you know, and then a steward came out. How about milk? What do you do about milk? I was expecting the pilot to come out any minute, you know. We got to witness to all 12 flight attendants on that airplane. Now, what did we have to do to be a witness for the Lord? Just eat. That's all we did. God made our life so peculiar that the world takes notice. All you got to do is live. All you have to do is talk. All you have to do is get your children out in public. I'm sure it's happened to some of you in this room. How do you keep your children so well behaved? Because children are out of control. God designed a lifestyle. Notice it said lifestyle. The whole lifestyle. So that we are peculiar. But God designed the lifestyle for another reason as well. Look at in Deuteronomy. I want you to take note of this. It's very, very critical that we understand this. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20. What time is that? It says 7:30. Okay. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. It says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? Then shalt thou say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Now you see, God has given us the lifestyle that He has given us so that our children will ask questions why we do things so we can teach them. Why do we eat this way? Why do we dress this way? Why do we talk this way? Why don't we have a TV? Why don't we listen to that type of music? How come they can do... And we can say, oh son, we were bondmen in Egypt. We were slaves to sin. God has brought us out. It's not, you don't say, well, I know it's really a bummer we can't do those things, but you know, we're on the way to heaven. We got to be happy, so just grin and bear it. Kid's going to go, something's wrong with you. I can hardly wait till I get old so I have to do, you know. Make religion happy, joyful. Let them know what a privilege it is that they live for Jesus. You see, God designed it so that everything in the life would cause people to ask questions. At the office, I was at the doctor's office getting my flight physical. I'm a pilot, and I'm 47 years old. And I walked in and I did that stair step. Then you ready to step up and step down, step up and step down, step up and step down. And then they check your heartbeat, and then you sit down. And the lady, my heartbeat went from, I think my exercise heart rate was about a 112, and it went back down to about 50. My resting pulse was about 48 or 50, I believe. And it went from 118 back down to a normal rate in a very quick period of time. And she said, how old are you? And I said, I'm 46. No, you can't be 46. Yeah, I am. She said, let me check your cholesterol. She took my cholesterol and she said, can we take it again? I think my machine's broken. I said, watch it. Your cholesterol is way too low. And she took it again. And then she came back a third time. I think our machine's broken. I better take it again. She took it again. I said, well, what's wrong? She said, your cholesterol is only 120. She said, you're in serious trouble. And I said, has anyone ever died of low cholesterol? And she said, not that I know. I mean, cholesterol can be too low, but, you know, everything about us God has designed it to get the world's attention so that we can be witnesses for Him. So why is it, friends, that we spend most of our lives trying to look like the world, eat like the world, dress like the world, walk like the world, talk like the world, be like the world? Why? When God wants to put us apart from the world. Why is that? Because Satan's done a number on us. That's why. Satan's gotten us to think that if we want to be a witness for God, we have to be like the world. You heard that line? But why was Daniel a witness in Babylon? Because he said, I'm not going to eat like the world. He was a witness. Why were the three Hebrew boys a witness on the plain of Dura? Because they said, we're not going to worship like the world. They were a witness. Why was Jesus a witness his whole life? Because he said, I'm going to be separate and distinct from the world. Why was Joseph a witness? Because he was separate and distinct from the world. It's all through the Scriptures. The more separate you are from the world, the more God can use you to win the world. Interesting, isn't it? Satan has done a number on us. Look at this. This is also in Deuteronomy. And we're going to go back to Deuteronomy. Let's see. Here, Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. We're kind of doing an overview, and then we're going to get into chapter 8. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, it says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before thee this day? You see what God is saying there? He's telling Israel, look, if you want to be a witness where you are, you exalt me, you live for me, you do my ways, no matter how peculiar you think it makes you, and I'll work through you to win the world. That's God's plan. we've come along and let Satan twist us around and say, well, if we don't ape the world, they won't want to be a part of us because they'll think we're too weird, or they'll think we're too straight, or they'll think we're too strict, or they'll think this, or they'll think that. Yes, some of them will, but they wouldn't be happy in the church anyway. Know what I'm saying? God wants us to return to the old paths, where is the good way, Jeremiah 6:16, that we can find rest unto our souls. God, listen now, friends, we're going to find this out tomorrow. God never started a revival in the Bible with new light. Think about that. God never, you go through all the Scripture, God never started a revival with new light. He always, always directed the people back to their pioneer message, to the old message, where is the good way. Why? Because God knows that He cannot give new light until we accept the old light. Because new light will never contradict old light. And I'll tell you something, friends, as a church, we are being bombarded by new light. New light on the prophecy. New light on the sanctuary. New light on the 2300 days. New light on the 1335. New light on the 1260. New light on the, friends, I have one question that I ask people. We're kind of diverging, but I'm going to share this with you. When somebody comes to me with new light about prophecy, I do what our prophet told me to do. Did you know that Ellen White told us that the book, Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith, would increase in importance to the end of time? That it had precious light for God's people so long as probationary time should last? That every new convert should be given a copy of that book? That if you want a new religious experience, read that book? Did you know that? I'll tell you what, Satan hates that book. There's three books Satan hates more than any other book. The Bible's number one. Satan hates the Bible, number one. Number two, what do you think it is? Great Controversy. Absolutely. The most inspired book next to the Bible is The Great Controversy. Number three, this is just me talking now. I don't have any thus saith the Lord on this, but I think the third book Satan hates more than any else is Daniel Revelation by Uriah Smith. Because that book changed my life. That book has changed the lives of millions of people. And when someone comes to me and says, I've got new light on prophecy, I ask them one question. I ask them one question. When's the last time you read Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith? And if they go, well, they've got... I'd say, look, you go back and read that book, then come talk to me. I saved myself so many headaches. Because the new light will never contradict the old. Will never contradict the old. And we've been told, if any man comes and removes one pin or one pillar of what God has made plain on prophecy, have nothing to do with them. When they start putting the 1335 in the future, I have nothing to do with them. When they start putting the 1290 in the future, I have nothing to do with them because God told me not to. You know what the Bible says? It says that the Antichrist would seek to change times and laws. What are the laws the Antichrist sought to change? The Sabbath and the Second Commandment. Okay? What are the times that he sought to change? Pardon me? Prophetic times. Absolutely. You're the first one that's ever gotten that right. I'm serious. He sought to change prophetic times. Manuel de Lacunza and Francisco Rivera. Put the 2300, that last week of the 70 week, way down in the future. Remember that? Took that last week, put it way down in the future. And when we, as Seventh-day Adventists, try to take the 1335, the 1260, the 1290, like some are doing, and move it way down to the future, we're doing the work of Antichrist. That's serious stuff. Anyway, that's extra credit. That's not for tonight. That's from another seminar. That's from my prophecy seminar, which we really have fun when we do those. Okay, let's look at what we want to talk about tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the road to remembrance. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to start. And it says, all the commandments which I have commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep my commandments or no. Let's look at verse 11 also. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Now, friends, when he's talking in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, he gives us four purposes for discipline. I want you to look at this now. In verse 2, there's four reasons that God disciplines us. And we're going to see what those four reasons are. He gives us discipline, number one, to humble us. To humble us. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" The greatest evidence that God loves us is that he chastens us. What does he say in Revelation chapter 3? "As many as I love, I what? I rebuke and chasten." You know, we have gotten this feeling as a people that it's cruel and mean-spirited to bring reproof or correction to the church. Friends, it's not mean-spirited to knock on somebody's door when his house is on fire and say, "Hey, your house is burning." Would you have somebody say, "Hey, let me sleep. It's 2 a.m. You're being mean-spirited." If a house is on fire, what do? You let somebody know the house is on fire, right? Is that being mean? Friends, if the house is on fire, the church, spiritually, what's the most loving thing God can do? Call us to repentance. Call us to change. Call us to revival. And yet, Satan has slipped in among us, and if anyone even raises their voice about the little, eeny, teeny, eeny, weeny, bit, little, teeny, weeny, you know what I'm saying, sin in the church, they say, "You're being judgmental. You're being mean." Why, that's not the Spirit of Jesus. I've heard that. Yes, it is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus one time called the Pharisees, "Ye brood of vipers, you snakes." I'm not saying I'd ever do that. You know, but the Lord reproves who He loves. And I'll tell you what, friends, we have become so worldly as a people that if we are going to make it to the kingdom, we better get used to reproof. We better get used to it. Yeah, it hurts. But I've never yet seen somebody go to a doctor who said, "Doc, I got this pain in my side over here. I don't know. It's been about 3 months now. And it really, doesn't this side look bigger than this side?" And the doctor says, "Yeah, we better take a look at that." So the doctor does tests. And you go back into the doctor and he says, "Dane, I've got bad news for you. You've got a tumor the size of a basketball on your kidney. Maybe it wouldn't be that big." "Yeah, that'd be kind of big. How about a grapefruit?" "You got the tumor the size of a grapefruit. We got to get it out right away." "What? I've been growing that tumor for 23 years. That's a lot of work growing one of those things. You ain't take that out of me. You're being mean-spirited." Would we say that? Friends, sin is cancer. It kills you. And yet we argue with God when He wants to take it out. We argue with His messenger when they want to take it out. I've seen churches ask for a pastor to be moved because the pastor had the nerve to talk about somebody's sins from the pulpit. He's doing his job. He's doing his job. God gives us reproof to humble us. He gives us reproof for a second reason. He gives us discipline to prove us. Look at Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above how many things? All things. And how wicked? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Do we need to ask the Lord to search us? What did David say in Psalms? He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see, you, Lord, you see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We cannot be led in the everlasting way until we ask God to do that in our hearts. It's axiomatic. We must ask God to show us our sin, or He can't lead us to heaven. That's a tough prayer to pray, isn't it? It's a tough prayer. Because God always answers that prayer. You know, when I'm feeling in my life like God's not answering my prayers, you know what I do? I kneel down and I say, Lord, would you show me the sin in my heart? 20 seconds, I got an answer. Lord always answers that prayer. Always. If you're feeling like God's not answering your prayers, ask God to show you the sin in your heart. He'll answer your prayer within a minute, I guarantee it. Because God is eager. He's eager to set us free from the sin, but He's got to show it to us first. You can't be set free from something you don't know you're in bondage to, can you? God's got to show it to us. So God sends us discipline to prove us, to show us what's in our heart. And then number 3, God does it to test our obedience. When I say to God, when I said to God, remember the story I told last night about my kleptomania, my shoplifting? When I said to God that night, it was a Friday night, I said, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I want you to put a hatred in my heart for this sin. Did God know if I was serious? Did I know if I was serious? No. Man, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I thought I was serious, but sister, I had said that 400 times before. I'm serious this time, Lord. I don't want to do this anymore. And the Lord would say, okay, I'll give you a test. I'm going to let you be tested to see how serious you are. And I always showed I wasn't serious at all. But that time, I was serious. But God needed to show me I was serious. You see, that's why God allows us to be tested, to show us the seriousness of our commitment. And the reason why most of us sin and repent, the reason why most of us are like that is because we kneel down and we say, Lord Jesus, please give me the power to do what you've told me to do. Give me the victory in my life. And then we get up off our knees and we say, there, I've got it. And we don't pray for the rest of the day. And God lets us be tempted. And we hear that, Lord, do you still want the victory? Yeah, I'm okay, Lord. I can handle this. Don't worry about it. And we try to do it on our own. We fall. You know what the secret to victory is? When the devil knocks on your door, what do you say? No, I don't say anything. I say, Lord, would you get the door? Let the Lord get the door. Lord comes to the door. May I help you? Satan goes, whoa! What happened to Dane? Oh, Dane's dead. What would you like? He died this morning. No, I just passed him through. Just thought I'd see him. Come back later. If you let the Lord answer the door, you don't have anything to worry about. But the Lord won't get the door unless I ask Him to. The Lord never says, want me to get it? The Lord just stands there. And I say, Lord, I'd be happy to. Get the door every time. It's a secret. So the Lord allows us to be disciplined, to humble us, to prove us, and to test our obedience. Look at Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Exodus chapter 16 verse 4. This is a stunning, stunning passage. At least it is to me. Exodus 16. The Lord had not given the Ten Commandments yet. And He said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you and for the people, and you shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Now look what it says. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now let's think about that for a minute. Is there anything in the Ten Commandments about eating? Thou shalt not eat ding-dongs. Not there. And yet, when before God gives the Ten Commandments, what does He say? I'm going to give you manna, and I'm going to have you gather a certain rate every day. Why? I want to prove you to see whether you'll walk in my law or not. Friends, this is so critical that we understand this point. Because if you turn back over to Deuteronomy, look there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to show thee what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or not. That's Exodus 16, verse 4, Moses is referring to. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone. That's what Jesus quoted to Satan. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, doth man live. Catch the importance of this. Catch the importance of this now. Jesus used lifestyle habits to test Israel's obedience to spiritual principles. Did you catch that? God used lifestyle to test Israel's obedience to the Ten Commandment law. Am I rightly dividing the word of truth here? Isn't that what it says? But look at even more than this. Every time that Israel got upset with what God had sent them as far as dietary regimens go, they were questioning the ability of God to lead them in their lives. We could go to many texts in the Bible. We don't have time tonight. And show that. We could go to Numbers 11. We could go to Exodus, points in Exodus, and then 1 Corinthians in many different spots. But look at this. We have never seen this before. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, where it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the quotation Jesus used against Satan in Matthew 4, verse 4. When Satan said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. What was Satan's insinuation? You're not really God. You can't handle what you're here to do. That's exactly what the Israelites had said to God in the wilderness. You can't take care of us out here, God. Are you really God? Did you bring us out here to die? They were questioning His divinity. Do you realize how specific Jesus' answer to Satan was? Jesus said, you're questioning my divinity? I'm going to use the same thing Moses said to the people when they questioned God's divinity. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Friends, we must know the Scripture so thoroughly that we can have a word-specific response to any of Satan's temptations. That's critical. But even more important, or just as important as that, we need to understand that today, we need to remember this principle. Because when we start complaining and bellyaching about God's lifestyle principles, we are just as much in rebellion against God as Israel was right here. God said, I'm going to give you dietary tests to see if you can keep my law. Have you heard people say, the health message isn't in the Bible? Well, number one, it is. They just haven't seen it. But even if it wasn't in the Bible, if God tells me to do it through the spirit of prophecy, I'm still going to do it. Amen? God gives us these things to help us remember the road to remembrance, to help us remember that we are His peculiar people. We eat different, we dress different, we talk different, we walk different, we do different, we raise our children different, we do our homes different, we do everything different. The road to remembrance. God reminds us every day. When I sit down at my breakfast table, my lunch table, and my supper table if I eat a third meal, that meal should remind me that I am God's child. When I go to my closet and open up my closet doors, every single article of clothing in my closet or in my chest of drawers should remind me, should scream to me that I am God's child. When I go and sit in my living room, the magazines on my table, whatever is in the house, should remind me that I am God's child. That's the way God designed it. It's a safeguard. It's not a cross. It's a release. It's a freedom that God gives us. That everything reminds me how easily I am led back into slavery to sin. Amen? Are we easily led back into sin? Friends, you got to watch yourself every minute. Every minute. I was in a grocery store one day. I was 150 miles away from home doing editing for our video series. And you know, there's a little saying, put $100 in a man's pocket and 200 miles away from home, you see what type of character he has, right? I was walking down the aisle, and I'd been working hard. Man, editing is hard work. It's really grueling mental work. And I was walking down the aisle getting my lunch, and I had some bananas in there, and I had some nice baked cookies, some baked crackers in there, and I had an avocado there to make a sandwich, and had all the nice things that were in the basket. And I was walking down the aisle, and I passed something that hadn't tempted me in 15 years. You know what it was? Pardon me? Twinkies. I was a Twinkie-holic. We had a friend of ours, a man came to one of our meetings down in Florida, and his father worked for the baking company that makes Twinkies, and he raised his hand when I told the story, and he said, you know how long Twinkies last on the shelf? Who wants to take a guess? What's the shelf life of a Twinkie? 20 years. He said they embalm them. They're a little Pharaoh wrapped in cellophane. They have nothing good in them, but they sure do taste good. And I was walking down the aisle, and who was on my right shoulder? Max. No, he's on my left shoulder. Satan's on my left shoulder. Who's on my right shoulder? Yeah. My conscience is sitting over here. And I heard this voice over here in my left ear say, don't those look good? Man, I said, yeah, those do look good. You've been working so hard. You haven't had one in so long. And I haven't had one of those in a long time, but they sure do look good. And I started to reach out to get one, and the Lord said, Dane, you know what you teach other people about obedience. You know that that's not good for you to eat. Besides, you don't want to have it. I said, yeah, I better. Oh, go ahead. One can't hurt. That's true. It's only one. And I really do eat well. So my body's going to be able to fight that, Dane. You know it. Yeah, I know it. Was there a great controversy going on? Was it just like Eve standing at the tree? Absolutely. For me, because to him who knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I was choosing life and death, wasn't I? And you know, it was really weird because the Lord said, Dane, you better start praying. And I said, right there in Kroger's department, right there in Kroger's, said, Lord Jesus, you have given me power over all flesh. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I started quoting all the promises I knew. And I turned around and I started walking down the aisle. And guess what I heard? I heard, Dane Griffin, imagine meeting you here. I turned around, and at the end of the aisle was a man who had come to some of our health meetings. Friends, if I had reached out and grabbed that Twinkie, guess who would have seen me and I never would have known it? And he would have said, just another hypocrite. I thought he was just another, he's a hypocrite. There's no such thing as a small decision for a Christian. God calls us to a moment by moment accountability that He is in charge. Amen? Amen. So God says here that He sends us lifestyle issues to test us. Friends, and let's get serious with ourselves. If we can't, you know, just think about the names for a minute. Twinkies, Bonkers, Ho-Hos, Ding-Dongs. And we're going to put those in here? Bonkers, bonkers, bonkers. God sends us lifestyle issues to test whether we'll be obedient. If we can't say no to a little thing like eating between meals, how are we going to say no when they put a gun to our head and say, give up Sabbath or you're dead? We won't do it. If we can't stand today on lifestyle, how will we stand in the time of trouble on life and death issues? You see, God has given us a road of remembrance that when we are obedient to all His commandments, what He's commanded us, and remember all the ways that He's led us, it sets us up for future victory. Amen. Come on, let's get excited about this together. Why am I doing all the work? I want you guys to get excited. This is an exciting message. This is called the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to set me free from the power of sin and death. The good news of the gospel is not Jesus got a band-aid for every wound. The good news of the gospel is Jesus got a big fist to wrap the bully's been picking on you. That's good news. I don't care how big somebody's band-aid is, a black eye still hurts. God says you don't need to get any more black eyes. Just remember where you've been. Remember where I want to take you and that I can get you there. So, let's look at a couple of things here before we have to close. We need to remember that we can easily, friends, we can easily go back to our old ways. We can easily lose our first love. That's why God has... I'm going to keep repeating this until you pick it up. That's why God has designed the lifestyle He has so that it reminds us every day that we are peculiar, that we're heading for heaven, and that the world is not our home. Let's make a covenant with God tonight that the number one goal in our lives is not to be like the world, it's to be like Jesus. It's to do what He says to do, regardless of what the world thinks. You know, we're told in inspired writings that when we become the people God would have us be, other Seventh-day Adventists, this isn't the world, other Seventh-day Adventists will call us odd, singular, straight-laced extremists. We got some changing to do. We've got some serious changing to do. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. I'm just going to go through these real quick so you can write these down. Revelation 2, verse 25, Jesus says, hold fast till I come. Why is He telling the people to hold fast? Because there's danger they'll grow weary. There's danger they'll start compromising. There's danger they'll start going to the world. Hold fast till I come. Revelation 3, verse 3, He says, remember what you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent, for I come as a thief. There's many things God puts together. He says, remember what you've received and heard and hold fast and what? Repent. You see, it's not just enough to hold fast. As God shows us what's in our lives, He then calls us to repent. What is repentance? Just saying, Jesus, please forgive me. Thank you. Amen. And then go do the same thing again. Repentance means you're looking this way and now you're looking this way. And who does the turning? Jesus does. When we say, Lord, forgive me, the Lord says, you want to turn? Yes, Father, I do. I'll help you turn. The Lord helps us to turn. Do you know that when an Israelite, now this is a sanctuary message now, when an Israelite brought a sacrifice to God, they would put their hands on the head of the sacrifice, and the Bible says that they would lean on the head with all their weight. Why? We must lean on Jesus with all we have. And then the sinner would take the knife and slit the throat from ear to ear. The priest would catch the blood and hold it for the sacrifice. But that wasn't enough. Once the lamb was dead, the sinner had to do something else. What did they have to do? Well, they would confess their sins as they were leaning on it. This is justification. Then they would take that knife and they would slit the animal from it will consume like the fat of lambs into smoke so they consume away. That's sanctification. God showing us the sin in our hearts that we don't even know is there. Many of us stop with the justification and think we're saved. Friends, that wasn't enough. That wasn't an acceptable sacrifice. If the sinner just cut the throat, they had no forgiveness. They had to split that lamb and open it up. And they were saying, Lord God, not only forgive my sin today, show me the sin in my heart that I won't have to do it tomorrow. That's true conversion. That's true repentance. That's what God wants from us. To go to God and say, Lord, forgive me for what I did. And be specific. And then say, Lord, show me what else is in my heart that I might do against you tomorrow. Does the Lord want to answer that prayer? Yes. Hold fast till I come. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Revelation 3, I think it's verse 11. I better turn there because it's written in my notes so small, Joel, that I can't read it. So I'm going to look at Revelation 3, verse 11. And it said, yes, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take thy crown. You see, God is trying to tell us we are in constant danger, fellow believers. We are in constant danger of losing our crown. Just because we have the crown, is that an assurance that we'll keep it? Once saved, always saved is not a biblical doctrine. We're always in danger. Always in danger. Until we die or until Jesus stands up and throws down the censer. That's the only time that it will be irrevocable because we have settled into the truth intellectually and spiritually so we cannot be moved. We will not only be perfectly pure, we will be perfectly mature that we will not even be able to sin against the Lord through God's power at that point in time. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9, it says, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. For if ye stay firm, you shall reap a reward in due time. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 13, Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Notice what it says. Take heed, lest by surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that day take you unawares. What is surfeiting? Not surfing. Surfeiting. I'm sorry. It is Luke, let me get back to my notes here. Luke 21, verse 34. Surfeiting is gluttony, overeating, or any excess in life. Excess lifestyle, bad lifestyle, careless lifestyle, God says can lead us to apostasy, can lead us to lose our crown. We want to look at another one, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. Jesus said, watch and be ready. Friends, how many of us are watching? How many of us are really... Do we really understand what's going on over there in the Holy Land right now? According to Daniel chapter 11, what's happening right now in the Holy Land is going to happen just before Jesus throws down the censer. Do you know how close we are? Now we're close. We are close. You see, but if we don't know what we're supposed to be watching for, how can we watch? That's why we have to be students of prophecy. I mean, we need to be serious, deep students of prophecy. Any one of us in this room should be able to stand up right now and give a Bible study on the seven trumpets, the seven seals, the seven churches, the 2300 days, the 1335, the 1260, and the 1290, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, Revelation 14. We should all know how to do it at the drop of a hat. And if we can't give that Bible study, we're not going to know what we're supposed to be watching for in the first place. We have to know what to watch for in order to watch. What if you saw somebody out there like this? What are you looking for? I don't know. Somebody told me to look. How do you know when you see it? I don't know, but I will when it comes. How do you know what you're looking for? I don't. I just hope I know. The worst part about not knowing where you're going is you don't know when you get there. We got to be watching, but you got to know what you're looking for. You got to know what you're watching for. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 25:13 and in Mark 13:35. But then in Matthew chapter 26 verse 41, he said, "Watch and pray." You see, God keeps building. First he said repent. Or first he said hold fast. Then he said hold fast and repent. Then he said hold fast in this. And then this. Now he says watch. And he says watch and pray. Pray about what? Pray that our eyesight will be keener every day. What is the Laodicean need? God says you need eye salve. What is the eye salve? Have you ever thought about this? What is the eye salve? Lord, where is the ISAV? Show me in the Bible where the ISAV is. I'll show you where it is. Psalm 19. Turn back to Psalm chapter 19. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What does it do? Lighten the eyes. That's the eye salve. Not only the Ten Commandments, the whole law of God. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong, quit you like men. Be strong. Friends, how many of us tonight can say between you and God, I'm strong, I'm ready for what's coming? Isn't that what Peter said? Lord, though all men should forsake you, I'll never forsake you. You see, it's easy to make a statement when everything's peaceful. Oh, I would never do that. I would never do that. God says, how do you know you won't never? Let the heat come. I'll show you how you'll do it. So what's our assurance? Now listen to me here. This is so important. What's our assurance that we'll obey God when the heat is on? Pardon me? Because you're doing it now. In the little things. Lifestyle issues. Worship issues. Child rearing issues. Whatever it is. God says if you're not being faithful today, don't kid yourself. You won't be faithful when the heat's on. Is this a serious message tonight? Man, I'll tell you, it's gripping my heart. Lord, I've got to get ready. I've got to get ready. Look in Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Write it down. God says, take heed, watch, and pray. Look at Colossians. We're going to read this. Colossians 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. That was Mark 13, verse 33. Now we're going to look at Colossians 4, verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. With what? With thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. Be instant in prayer. Pray without ceasing. How many of us even pray for a combined total of at least 15 minutes a day? Praise the Lord. Friends, our mind should be in constant communion with God through prayer, through meditation, through whatever it takes. And the minute something... How many times do we have something go wrong? And we've tried everything we know how to do. Finally we say, maybe I can pray about this. Why didn't you pray about it first? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Everything. Does God care? God cares about the least little detail of our lives. The very hairs of our head are numbered. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. It says, watch in all things, endure afflictions, be an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Now, I want to say this again. I've said it once before. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And I want to say this for brother nephew. Most of you out there don't know this. But I'm going to tell you a secret about Joel Nephew. He's got the toughest job in the world. The toughest job in the world. You see, when God comes back, He's not going to ask Pastor Nephew where his two boys are and where his wife is. He's going to ask Pastor Nephew, where's your church? The Bible says, let me see if I can find it here, Hebrews 13, verse 17. I want you to listen to this now. This is critical. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Why do I say this? Because I can get away with saying things that you wouldn't let Pastor Nephew get away with. Because you figure, oh, he's going to be gone, so we don't have to worry about it. Friends, if your pastor is living by the commands of the Bible, and if you see that he loves God, and he brings reproof to the church, you better not buck against it. Because it's God speaking through him. That's his job. And he's got to answer to God. And I know Joel well enough to know that if he preaches, just like me, before I preach these sermons, I've spent 3-4 weeks in prayer to know what to say. Did I say everything right? I know I haven't. But does that give you an excuse not to hear it? No, it doesn't. When I leave here, and your pastor stands up and continues to bring revival messages, this church will stand condemned before God if they stand up and buck against it. That's how serious this is. God says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. He's just doing his job. He loves your souls. He wants his whole church to be in heaven. And between here and heaven, there's going to be a lot of rough sermons. There's going to be a lot of rough teaching. There's going to be a lot of rough changes. But dear friends, if you see that God's in control of this man's life, God is using him to help you. Praise God you have a faithful pastor. I know a million Adventists that wish they did. And pray for this man and his wife. I know what it is to be a pastor. Even though I'm not ordained, I know what it is to be a pastor. It's tough. Many sleepless nights, yearning, pleading with God for the souls of the sheep in our churches. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to close here. I want to show you something very, very interesting. And by the way, Pastor, I challenge you to continue to stir your church. Because God's watching. Matthew 24. These are the signs of the end. And you know, we always talk about the signs of the end, the earthquakes and the tempests and the famines and all these signs of the end. But you know, there's one word that comes up in Matthew 24 more than any other word, and we never talk about it. The greatest sign of Christ's soon coming, we haven't even talked about in the church. Let's see what it is. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man, what's the next word? Deceive you. Look at verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall what? Shall deceive many. Look at verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall what? Deceive many. Look at verse 24. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall what? Deceive the very elect. Friends, our greatest danger before Jesus comes is deception. Thinking that we're all right, thinking that everything's okay, but we're deceived. We think that we're living right, that we're doing this right and doing that right, and this is right and this is okay. Why? Because we have made men our standard and not God. We've grown accustomed to worldliness in our home, in our church, in the workplace, in our language, in everything that we do. And God comes and says, I got to clean you guys up. Friends, it's going to be a rough road between here and heaven. Don't think it's not. It's going to be rough. Even for, especially for Seventh-day Adventists. We are in special danger of deception. Notice what it says each time. It says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come what? In my name, professing to be Christians. Verse 11, false Christ shall come, false prophets, and deceive. Verse 24, false Christ shall arise and shall deceive. Friends, imagine at the end of time, Imagine, according to Revelation chapter 13, it says that the false prophet and the beast are going to call down fire from heaven. You know, we've tried to rationalize this away and say, well, maybe it's speaking in tongues, and maybe it's this, and maybe it's some type of special warfare. That wouldn't be a deception for a Seventh-day Adventist. Listen, friends, this is what, and I have to say this very guardedly, I'm just saying what I think, okay, based on my study of the Word. Imagine this. Just imagine the scenario. This may not be what happens, but imagine the scenario. Imagine the controversy between Sabbath and Sunday at the full tilt going. And we're already looked at the downscouring of the earth. And they come out to us with the Bible. And they say, all right, we're going to do it on the Word. We're going to do it on the Word. We're going to build two altars. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to build two altars. You pray to your God, we'll pray to our God. The God that answers by fire, His day is right. And we pray to our God and nothing happens. Because God's testing these people. God's getting at the wicked to the delusions they love. And they pray to their God, fire comes down from heaven. They say, Word of God! We're Elijah, you're Baal, you die. Will that deceive Adventists? What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? They're doing it on the Word of God! What do you say? I'll tell you what you say. To the law and to the testimonies, if they speak not according to these, is because there is no light in them. You gotta know the Word. Deception. It's going to be everywhere at the end. Everywhere. That's why God wants us now to be on the road of remembrance. Remembering what God has done for us now. For instance, I'm going to close here in just a minute. As we put God to the test every day, when I got the victory over shoplifting by putting my hands in my pockets, when I didn't pick up that Twinkie because God said no, when I turn off the TV set because there's a scantily clad woman on there and my children are going like this, I don't want them to be used to that. I turn it off. Every time I do that, I am testing God. I am letting Him show me His power in my life. I am proving His promise. I am putting Him to the test. And as I do that, I grow more and more and more and more in my walk with God. And He is building me for the final test. He sees the Goliath on my horizon. And He sends bears every day so I can use my slingshot. Have you been using your slingshot today? You should be. Why? Because we got a test coming. And when we're sitting in a dungeon, when we're getting ready to be hung on a cross, or burned at the stake, or pulled limb to limb, or whatever it might be, the only thing that's going to get us through is remembering how God has led us in the past. But if we're not allowing God to lead us, what will we have to remember? All my children, all in the family, ding-dongs, ho-hos, 7-up, friends. Where are our heads? God is calling us to a higher, holier life. Do you want to go? It's an exciting trip. It's an exciting road. God wants to build you in your faith day by day. Put Him to the test. Get on the road to remembrance. Keep all the commands of God, no matter what they cost. Friends, heaven is cheap enough. You think you're going to be sorry in heaven for something you gave up down here? No way. I'm going to say, why didn't I give up more faster? Why did it take so long? I challenge you. Be a true Seventh-day Adventist. Worldly music, out the door. Worldly dress, out the door. Worldly food, out the door. Worldly speech, out the door. Flee from idolatry. Cleave to that which is good, to the power of Him that worketh mightily in us, to do and to will do of His good pleasure. Amen? It's all Jesus' work from start to finish. I do nothing except by His power. Who wants to go on that trip tonight? Do you really want to, or just raise your hand because everybody else is? Let's kneel together and pray. Father in heaven, are so close to your coming. The events around us with September 11 shows how vulnerable we are. Things could change in a moment. Things in the Middle East are crying that prophecy is being fulfilled under our very noses, and we don't even see it. But Lord, the greatest evidence that You are coming soon is how asleep we are. Oh God, tonight, help us. Stir our hearts with a fire from on high. Lord, we are weak, we are erring, we are pitiful human beings. But we thank You that through the blood of Jesus, we can be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. That You will seat us in heavenly realms with Christ. That You will do immeasurably abundantly above all we can ask or think. But Lord, we need to see our sinfulness before we can really appreciate Your righteousness. And I pray, God, I pray that You would help us to keep our eyes focused upon You, not upon self. Not upon how bad we are, although we must understand that, but to realize that only You can change us, only You can shape us, only You can mold us, only You can give us that new mind that we need. Lord, please help us to stop playing Christians and be Christians. Help us, Lord, to clean up our homes. Help us to clean up our lives through Your grace and through Your power. And Lord, I just pray tonight for this church. That as messages of commendation and love flow from the pulpit, they will be just as thrilled with those as when they hear a message that calls them to repentance. That they will realize that both come from the mouth of God, that both are essential for salvation. Give Pastor Nephew the balance, Lord, to know how to lead His people in righteousness, to know how to challenge them to godly living, to stir them up, as Peter said. Lord Jesus, thank You that as many as You love, You rebuke and chasten. Thank You that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Thank You that You have called us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I pray that this Sabbath will be the starting of a new life for all of us in this room tonight. That from this day forward, our only prayer will be, Lord, what would You have me to do? We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry. As we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ, He is coming soon.